in, we are looking at Gideon. Let's read a little bit here of what's going to happen in, I'm in Joshua, so that's not going to happen. Let's just read a little bit starting in verse 1 of chapter 7, standing as we read. It says here in verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midianite was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home. Hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned. There's 32,000 to start with, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone who of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of the people who lapped, putting their hands to the mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent. There remained 300 men, and the camp of Midianite was below him in the valley. Let's just skip down to verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. They took pitchers. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches and their right hand the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade, against all the army. And we'll stop there. You may be seated. There will fill in some of the blanks here as we go along. By way of review, as we began our look at Gideon last week, we saw that God uses all the people, no matter their weaknesses or strengths. One of the things we see in Judges, Gideon, clearly a man who needed his faith to grow, was weak in some ways. Samson was strong physically, but he had his issues too. These are some of the things that we see in the book of Judges. We also saw that before the Lord comes to our aid, he addresses the heart. Remember that before he was going to deliver Israel, they were going to get rid of the Baal. First thing Gideon does is he had to destroy the Baal that was in his own father's house. So it's more important that we are singular in our worship than living an easy life. God always addresses our heart. That's where true Christianity begins. We also saw that a mature Christian understands the signs in the Bible and so doesn't need signs from the Lord. You need to know His Word. Right? We talked about that we're seeing the sign, we're reading about a sign for us here with Gideon. Two or three different times we see signs. And that's to be all the signs we need, because we're seeing that when God says something, then we can take it to heart. That's all the sign we need is the Word of God. Having said that, I was thinking about that when Jeff was telling us last week about that young family that was trying to get out of Ukraine, and how the Lord just almost, it seems, miraculously, in a very stark and special way, delivered them when it looked like all was lost for them to get out of the country. And I thought, well, you know, there's a sign, I think, in a sense, that the Lord does something that, you know, they pray and the Lord just does something right there, immediate sense. And there is a sign, and I think that's good for us to recognize when God does things like that and to be use that as a testify of His grace. But it wasn't a sign asked for. It wasn't a sign saying, Lord, I will obey you if. It was, we're going to obey you, and we're going to trust you, we're going to trust the Word of God, And the Lord every once in a while does things for us to confirm these things. But it's, so that's a little bit different aspect to that. Well, so last week we saw that Gideon had to be prepared before he was able to serve the Lord. And as we apply it to our own situation, we're reminded that one cannot expect immediately to have the strength to overcome trials, to be a strong witness for the Lord. Sometimes it takes years for the Lord to build us up in the faith. Doesn't mean that even the new Christian can't be strong in the Lord in some ways, but it's something that you grow in. That's why the Bible tells us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. That's how we grow spiritually. We grow as we study God's Word, and we will grow as the Lord leads us through trials and difficulties. And that's kind of like how you exercise the body. That's how you exercise our faith, was that with trials come. How do you build up your muscles? Through resistance. You cause them to have resistance through weight and different things. So it's through resistance spiritually that our faith is tested and grows stronger. And so, a biblical heroes aren't usually shown as anything but, or are usually shown as anything but strong. Are heroic, because the Bible isn't interested in our image and the image of these judges. It's interested in God's image. And so His glory is what's supposed to be revealed, not men's strength. So we're seeing here that God needs servants. He doesn't need heroes in that sense. He needs people who are willing to say, Lord, I know I don't have any strength. I know that I need You, so You guide me. Whatever I read in Your Word is how I will live. And it's kind of a biblical irony. I'm strong in the faith when I understand that all I can do is obey the Lord and be careful to obey the Lord. And in so doing, there's victory in that way. And so, if God doesn't need us to go out in the flesh and just say, I'm going to whip everything, I'm going to do whatever I need to do. What we need to do is know God's Word. We need to love Christ enough so that nothing else matters than to serve Him and to glorify His name. And so perhaps this is one reason why Gideon here, as you read, becomes known as Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend. And we saw last week as his father said, let Gideon destroy the images of Baal. And if Baal is the true God, He'll take care of that. And so Gideon evidently is given a nickname because of that. But what a great nickname it is, has demonstrated that Yahweh was stronger than Baal. And that Baal cannot give what it promises, what it promises. Only God satisfies the heart. But all this talk of weakness and humility is not to imply that Gideon is a bowl of jello that just lays there and lets God do everything. Again, to be faithful, to be strong in the faith does not mean that we also just say, well, I don't want to get any glory, and so I'm just going to do nothing. it doesn't mean that we do nothing, that we're, which is kind of like the old let go and let God, the only way you can be a Christian is to just do nothing, and God's got to do it all. So that's where the phrase let go and let God. And of course, what it leads to generally is this idea that I can't be involved. I can't think these things through. I can't use my own energy. I've just got to let God do everything. Well, but what the Bible doesn't teach it like that. The Bible teaches us to go out, to be a Gideon, to do what you've got to do, to lead the army. So the let go part is that I got to let go of my own wisdom. I gotta let go of my temperament. I've got to say, okay, it's what the Bible says that is how I gain the victory. And then I obey. So it's again, if you let go to that point, you don't. It's not about obeying. It's about just, I don't want to be involved. Let God do the thing. And that just leads off with the problem that we did in that movement. So in the first two verses here, we see that while 32,000 is a extremely small number compared to what was estimated to be easily over 100,000 of the enemy. We were reminded, of course, that to a Christian, we're always in the minority. But even though we are outnumbered, it's easy for us to forget who's given the victory. And so God, you know, he's serious about who gets the glory here. It's really all, this whole account is just about who gets the glory. So Gideon says, even 32,000 is too much. And then when he whittles that down to 10,000, oh no, that's way too much. Well, humanly speaking, if 10,000 men defeated an army of over 100,000 men, we would call it a miracle. But God says, no, because we're still in the flesh prone to figure out some way to explain it naturally or to get the glory in some way. So God says, no, it's got to be less than that. And certainly the point here is not that, well, God's really only interested in using a few of us and that most of us are going to get a pass. This is about being like Gideon. It's not like saying, I'm not going to be part of that 300. I don't want to be part of that 300. No, we're all been drafted into God's army. We're all to be fighting the fight. And I think the point here is that we want to be like Gideon and not to use the battle. But we certainly can see, though, can't we, that the Lord can use small churches or individuals. It's his power to start with. In other words, what we can see here is that if God can just use 300 to speak to anybody, then he can use any single person, any small church, the size has nothing to do with being able to serve the Lord effectively. It's interesting here to think about some of the things that we find in the law. It says, beware lest you say in your heart, because you're talking about once you get to the land, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes you perish before you. So you shall perish. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of God. So, you see there, God saying, look, I'm going to whittle this down to 300 men so that you have absolutely no excuse to serve Baal anymore. This should be the death knell of Baal. Now, we've seen this take place time and time again in Egypt and earlier, and it's not going to be the death knell of Baal. But it should be. So, if God's gracious, and I'm going to make this so cannot deny who's stronger, and Israel will turn right around and worship them in the next generation anyway. So, kind of interesting way this works. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So, you understand that God chose the weak, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians here, not to to confound the wisdom of the world. It's not, no wonder God saved that person. Look what kind of gift he's got. And God does sometimes save people with great gifts, no doubt. But the ordinary situation is that we're kind of like Gideon. We're just, middle of the road. We don't have anything to speak of. And I wouldn't even get out of cinema if, let alone stand behind the pulpit, if I didn't believe that God to take my effort and do what he needs to do with it. And that's all of us have got to understand our situation and see what's going on here and involve God. And I think this is a message that we readily admit sets us apart from a lot of churches. And there's a lot of great churches out there preaching the truth, but there are always many more who give lip service that God should get the glory. They might have field worship service, praising God and all that kind of thing. But at the end of the day, the one who's worshiping God is the one who exalts His word and takes it seriously. So it anybody can praise God, sing about it, or say, but if you don't take the word seriously, if you say, well, only those parts of the Bible that we feel are to be true, we're going to believe. And then somebody thinks that we're not going to go for it. You're really demeaning God. You're saying that, the Bible is the God's inspired word. And we, hopefully, as a church, believe that salvation is of the Lord. It's written on every page. So here, God separates the army because of Gideon getting praised. And so, it would seem that verse 2 is reminding us that our tendency is ready for it if we can. And, so, God says, no. I was reading about a man called William McCauley, who was used to kindle a revival in Scotland. He doesn't have a big church or anything, but he preached and did his preaching to help kindle a revival in Scotland. And while he was an educated man, even his son, writing about him, admitted that he had little gift in the pulpit. His son described him as not a ready speaker, not eloquent. His manner was slow and cautious. And he goes on to call him an ale minister. And by that, he meant that when he rose to speak, a number of his audience was left to quench their thirst in the local tavern. So heaven, but it reminds me of Gideon, right? This is a man who, but outwardly, it didn't seem like he really was gifted to do anything. Yet the Lord says, you know, I'm going to use this man because at the end of the day, all we can do is praise the Lord. So, I thought that was kind of interesting. And so we see in Deuteronomy, it says in 28, and the officers shall speak further to the people and say, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows felt like his own. So actually, because this first test to whittle the army down was part of the law where God says that when you are getting your army ready, I want a volunteer army. And if there's any who says, you know, I really don't want to fight, let them go back. Because I don't need them. They don't need to. They'll just bring everybody else down. So there's a sense, I guess, with Israel that the army was always voluntary. But of course, to refuse to go home says a lot about your faith, and you probably live with a little bit of a stigma if you did that. And again, the point is not that, well, if I don't want to get involved in the fight, to live in a way that would maybe bring persecution upon me, that's okay, because look, they didn't have to. Well, remember, these aren't saved people. This is Israel in the flesh. We have been drafted into the army. And while God also expects us to volunteer because we are motivated by the gospel, right? We've been drafted. God saved us so that we might also fight the good fight. And so it's not an excuse for us to be involved in the fight, but we see here that really God just doesn't get to do what probably was always done. Now, when it comes to not only that, but also the second test, which is when they go have to drink water in the stream, and those who stick their face right in the water to really quench their thirst, send them home. Those who bend down like a dog and put water in their hands and lap it up, they're the ones that want. And there's only 300 of them. And a lot of the commentators, kind of go off on this because, this shows that God can only use those who are strong spiritually and all that. And well, God could have used any or all or none of these people. Well, you have to be real careful here. I think there's a sense in which you have to say it's pretty obvious because of the test used it. You can see an illustration here of those who seem to be more concerned with just getting a drink of water as opposed to those who are drinking, but they have forgotten why they're drinking. They're looking. They haven't stuck their faith in their physical needs. They control themselves. And I don't think you can argue that an illustration there. That's the way to test, right? But I think you gotta be careful to just wild on this, that this is all about how the Christian life and so forth like that. I was reading commentary that I like, even poking fun a little bit at some of these who I think he says he possibly went a little bit too far. He quotes this one guy talking about this particular test. God saw how untrustworthy would be those thousands who carelessly indulge under the lure of the flesh over against the 300 who exemplified the spirit of vigilance and disciplined life in the spirit. As if any of those guys necessarily were believers or had any of that in mind. Thus were selected the strong and resolute, the men who could be trusted under rigorous conditions, those who did not think of themselves before the enemy's unexpected assault. This is ever the divine principle of selection for service. As Gideon, so the church in this day is served well by minority groups, ready and vigilant. The problem is, it's acting like if you don't fit within that 300 men category, you kind of are on the outside looking in. You really can't be used of God. God's got to use these kinds of vigilance. Well, I think God uses all of them. And we want to be vigilant. We want to grow. We want to be able to master the flesh and be wary. But I don't think he's telling us there that if you're not at a certain level, you're kind of the odd man out. Kind of see what sometimes you get maybe too lost in the detail. Is there an illustration there? Is there a principle there? Well, it's hard not to see that, but you want to be careful that you don't go too far in the past. Another extreme might be seeing this as nothing more than separated things. But as I said, it seems to, if it wasn't that, God painted a red stripe on some and a black stripe on others, he uses a way that shows some being more cautious than others. And you can't be for that. But the point is not about being at 300 so much as God doing what's necessary to get those who are weak in the flesh victory and to glorify himself. So, in other words, Gideon's problem was he had to learn to rely on the Lord. And no matter what the situation was, and if you're not careful, you kind of get that and go off and go maybe something. So anyway, I thought it was kind of interesting way sometimes people kind of come to that, especially the Old Testament. But as we read of the actual battle, the theme of weakness, reliance on the Lord is seen down in verse 19 to 21, where we see how the Lord takes those 300 men. They all have a clay jar in their hand. They have a torch, this is probably unlit to start with, and they have a trumpet. And so they divide themselves into three companies, somewhat surround the camp of the Midianites, and in that signal, they say, the sword of the Lord is of Gideon. They light the lamp, they throw the pitchers down, break past them, they light those torches. And if I'm blowing a trumpet, and it throws the Midianites into utter confusion, again, there's no telling how big the camp of these people must have been. And to have 100 over here, 100 over there, really would not, I don't think, be all that in the middle of the night. It would be what it is, but I don't think you have a big army like that. Uses what? Well, isn't it interesting that the sword of the Lord, which is kind of an amusement, how we use it today. Lot, torches, which is shining light. You know, and there's a picture of the break of those. I see there kind of an illustration of how do we fight the enemy. Well, we proclaim the gospel, we preach the gospel, we shine the light. Jesus says, don't hide your light under a bushel. Set it up on a hill. And we're to be salt of the earth. So how do they win the battle? I mean, they exalted the word of the Lord. They showed the light. They proclaimed the word of the Lord. They didn't even have to use the sword. They just basically proclaimed the sword of the Lord. And so I think that's kind of interesting here, how the Lord does this in a way that promises or saves the preaching of the gospel and how we are to fight. And certainly they did something else. But that obeyed the Lord. Completely ridiculous that they even go up against what they go against. How in the world is breaking these pictures and blowing these trumpets with a house of anything? Well, that's the whole point. We can see this in 1 Corinthians 1. God chose the weak thing to confound the wise. It is through what? The foolishness of preaching that God saves souls. It is precisely that we aren't doing. I was talking to someone about evidential apologetics. There are those who think that, well, to reach the lost, we've got to prove that the Bible's true, prove that there's a God. We've got to produce this evidence so that they have something to believe in. And so we preach the gospel, we proclaim truth. Pretty suppositional apologetics. And so, everybody knows there's a God. I don't need to prove God to anybody. The Bible says everybody knows there's a God. Their problem is that they are suppressing their knowledge of God. So what do you do? I just need to preach the truth. I don't need to prove the truth. But the truth is self-evident. Everybody knows that the same truth is that the Holy Spirit flows in every person. Anyway, you don't convert somebody by inventing this to the Bible. Only the Holy Spirit can do that anyway. What's interesting is that God even uses the law sometimes to speak and to convince us to do it. Think about remembering John 11, where the high priest got up and inadvertently prophesied that one had died for the nation. Well, he just used such things politically, militarily, and if he was inside of her spiritual truth. Looks like the chief priest later on at the cross describes the mocking, and they're saying one to another, he saves others, but he cannot save himself. Well, yes. And of course, probably at the time, when the disciples of God weren't in darkness. But later on, when they're for us, it doesn't discourage us when Jesus Christ came to save others, but look at him save himself. So we see the irony of the cross. One of the ironies is that, yes, to save others, he could not save. He had to. They were prophesying the very nature of what Christ was doing as they ministered. So the Lord can use anything. Glorifying the Lord. Well, it brings us to chapter 8. And here, let me just read the first three verses. In the midst of Ephraim, so the battle's won, they've routed them, they've defeated them. So we've got a problem here with Ephraim. There's a tribe that say, after the fact, why did you call us? We wanted to fight. And why did you call us? Well, first, if you had called us, they had rejected us. I didn't love body. Now all of a sudden, the Lord is telling you, I'm not going to be penny. And penny, what goes around half the people that come to make some bread. And said, everybody, ooh, I want that. Sounds great. But I don't have time. And then when she gets the bed bread, now everybody wants some of the bread. And I think I got all that. Who did this guy have a problem with that? There you go. Anyway, yeah, Henny Penny. But she makes the bread, and everybody after the fact, they want to help, and they want to glean the reward, right? Well, that's what's going on here. So if you read this, then Ephraim said to him, what is this that you have done to us? Not to call us, you went to fight against Midian. And they cursed him fiercely, or accused him fiercely. And he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Midian? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger against him was subdued when he said this. And so, in this chapter, Gideon has to deal with those people in the midst of his own hands. And here he demonstrates how a soft hand can turn away wrath. The wrath is sinful. They had no right to accuse Gideon of doing this. And they're going to get there. Ephraim's going to get there. But yet, what I see here is Gideon could have said, look, you guys have that coming. You were at every opportunity to help me, and you did. And he could have just gained what they deserve. But in this case, you know what? It's better sometimes to not make an enemy than it is, and I'm going to hold my tongue. I'm going to say something to that top man and turn away the wrath. It's worse. And sometimes we have to decide whether a answer to something needs to be firmly put and let it just fall the way it may, or to do what he does. Not every issue is worth fighting for, doing more harm. And then it takes wisdom sometimes. And then sometimes you've got to leave some more. In 3 John 9, you see kind of an example of this. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense, and not content with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Here, this is a situation where John says, if I get over there, he writes so strong about it, and if I come, I'm going to do something. And so, the situations have to be felt out sometimes, but it's unavoidable. One of the things we see in 1 Corinthians is that a lot of times conflict is unavoidable, and that'll be even ratcheted enough to So, here Gideon chooses to turn away their wrath and work. So, we see that. But then in verses 4 and 5, we see that this is the case where Gideon does do that. Perhaps more so because it says that Gideon came to Jordan and crossed over. He and the 300 men who were with him exhausted, yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me. For they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. The officials of Zeba said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So here you go. Fellow countrymen, the Gideon said, look, we need help here. We're hungry. And we're exhausted. And he said, well, you haven't warned yet. So we're gonna hedge our bets here. We might lose, and then we're gonna be
you're going to be in trouble one way or another, right? Of course, what happened? They refused to help Gideon when Gideon is serving the Lord, because I'm not sure who's going to win. And so, in all that, I see again, these are interactions with God's people. Those people, in other words, the people in Israel should have often taken fighting or battle. We find some who really, you know, don't want to get involved, but they want to enjoy the labors of others in the church. So you got that in the church, right? So really just, you know, I'll sit and speak, listen to the sermon. I don't really want to have the other things to do with that. Don't. Be in the sidelines. It would be difficult to see clearly. They were worried that if he failed, he would have an enemy. So they're just not going to take time. They're not going to stand up for the fire or anything like that. And so the point here that I see, at least in application, is that we've got to be very careful as God's people. So all God's people are saying this. You have been called. Church to go to God's people and serve and help. And no one has said, well, you guys can stay on the sidelines and get involved. That kind of lack of faith discourages the rest. I think it's an important lesson. If we don't get involved with people, if we don't become friends, if we don't talk to each other, if we don't know each other, get involved in each other's lives, and let others get involved in our lives. Don't be so full of yourself that I don't want anybody to get too close to me and they might see that I'm not perfect. Well, we already know that. And there's pastors like that. Well, you know, I'm a pastor. I gotta be a little bit cautious. So people come to visit me often. So I don't know. Very small back with the Look, we're not going to help you. let the Lord teach us the job. But this again, if we're going to take the that people in this church are my ministers. I'm here for a reason. Every time a visitor walks in the door, every last one. Shyness is a result of fall. Shyness is saying, I'm going to do anything because I'm not going to be fun. I'm not going to look bad. Well, no, I'm sorry. Shyness is that fine. I understand I've had battle shyness, but it's not. But I understand too that when I'm reluctant to put myself out there, the pride.
These men who remained distant from Gideon had of no doubt that they thought would be food. Right? They had families to take care of, and if Gideon lost, they'd lose it all. But sometimes it's difficult to distinguish some of these things, but at the end of the day, your safety, your pride, and whatever else is not the issue. The issue is the Lord. Gideon might not have had the support of everyone, but the Lord's work was done in spite of it. Unity was not as it was supposed to be here, and a lot of it was because of pride, too much attention to everyday cares of life. But God's will, God's work will continue on. And He's not above removing whole churches. We also aren't thankful for this. We think about 1 Corinthians 11, God there is weeding out people who are not. There was problems in that church. People who were licking up. You know, the rich were eating with each other, not giving poor people any of the food. They weren't dividing. They weren't discerning the body of Christ properly. They were sick and dying. But God takes it seriously. And I think we know today as well. I think there's a good lesson there in Gideon. Unfortunately, next week we'll see the Gideon at the end as well as we start.
Okay. Any questions or comments?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God and for just the things that are here. See all the things that people look through and Lord, help us to always be careful to see what pleases you and what does not, what is wrong with us.